For broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. As we look at the broad way that so many people are on, there are so many ways to miss the straight way. And because of that, sometimes we feel like that all those people that are different from us are enemies. They are not. They are victims. And God wants us to pray for their salvation, to witness to them, and to try to help them understand the truth. We're not debating the issue so that we can be right and them be wrong. We are trying to lead them to Christ. That is our purpose. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would open our understanding, that we might grasp your truth. And Lord, that we might be salt and light in a dark and spoiled world. Lord, I pray that you would give us a love for those that are different, those who have been deceived, those who are going in the wrong direction, and for all those that are being influenced by those that are going in the wrong direction, Lord, I pray that you would help us to reach out to them. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in this world, if you know the truth, you are blessed. Because the devil is trying his very best to keep as many as he can confused and headed in the wrong direction, in the broad way, if you will. You see, the reason the way is so broad is anything except the straight way is the broad way. Anything except the right way is the wrong way. The Lord says, if you're not for us, you're against us. And so we have to understand how to deal with people who are on the broad way, because they're all around us. And it behooves us to make sure that we study the Scriptures to make sure that we're on the right path, that we're doing the right things. He tells us that our purpose is to pray for their salvation. Think about the nation Israel, how they were treating Paul. They were following him around and trying to discredit everything that he did. And they were, even the ones that had been saved, were telling the Gentile Christians, if you're not circumcised and you're not keeping the law, you can't be saved. And they were trying everything they could. And so when they couldn't stop Paul, they decided to kill him. And they tried stoning him. They tried to bring him before the Romans. They did everything that they knew to do to try to stop Paul from preaching. And it's this very group of people that he's speaking of here. And he says here, giving us his purpose, which also must be our purpose, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You see, that's what every person needs. It doesn't matter whether they're Hindu, whether they're Islamic, whether they're Arminian or Calvinist, whether they are of any persuasion that would deny salvation through grace alone. They need Jesus. And we need to be very careful that we not be angry and make them the enemy, but make them the mission field. We need to reach out to them. We need to pray for them so that they might be saved. Paul says, I'm not mad at Israel. My desire is that they be saved. because that's what every one of us need. Listen to what Luke says in Luke 19:10. Jesus, this is, if you're familiar with this passage, it's where Zacchaeus has come to know Christ as his Savior. And the Lord says here that he came to seek. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our job as Christians is to seek the lost, no matter what they are. You know, sometimes it's easier to seek those who are heathen because they don't have any semblance of Christianity. And so we can seek them easier than we can seek those that are just confused about Christianity. And we tend to want to make them the enemy, but they're not the enemy. They are in need of the truth, just like everybody else is. The reason that we are to seek them is to save them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45 says this. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now notice what he's saying. God does not make a difference between people. The ones that are lost need to be saved. Abraham Lincoln said one time, the best way to get rid of your enemies is make them your friends. And the best way to help people who are different is to show them the truth that they may come to know Christ as Savior before it's too late. Now, some people won't tolerate the truth, just like with Paul. The nation of Israel wouldn't tolerate what he was trying to share with them. And so it's not so much that we are to debate as it is that we are to pray. Prayer is the key to everything with God. We need to understand our purpose so that we can then pray for the salvation of those who are lost. And if we have a different mindset, we're going to pray differently. It's not so much that people would agree with us, but that they would agree with God. God is the one that deals with hearts. And I want you to know that it is sinners that God is sending us after. Has that dawned on you yet? We're not out to find the good people so that they can be saved. We're after the sinners. Jesus said that he came to seek sinners. Listen to Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, there's some people that look righteous. There's some people that act righteous. The Jews were a very righteous-looking people, but they were lost. There's a lot of people who have all of the earmarks of Christianity, but they're still lost because they're trusting in something besides the simple blood of Jesus. And so we need to be praying toward their salvation, that they might come to know the truth before it's too late. Now, the next thing I want you to see is in verse 2 and 3, our perception, what we see, how we view things, and how it is different. That's what makes the difference right there, folks, is our perception. That's what has to change before people can come to Christ. He says here in verses 2 and 3, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, now listen to this, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That is the problem with every false religion in the world, is that they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. You see, the righteousness of God is not something we can mimic. It is not something we can copy. It is not something that we can follow after. God and God alone is righteous. We are all sinners. If we misunderstand that point, and we misunderstand that only God is righteous, and we are ignorant of just how righteous he is, then it is up to us to be like God. But if you look in the Old Testament, when God brought Isaiah into the throne room in a vision, when he was calling Isaiah into the ministry, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I said unto myself, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." You see, what Isaiah realized when he came into the presence of God is that God is righteous, and he alone is righteous. God is holy, and he alone is holy. God is God, and we are not. Whenever we realize the righteousness of God, and when we have that high view of the righteousness of God, then we know that there is nothing we can do to ever attain unto the righteousness that is God's. But if we fail to realize that, then we go back to establish our own righteousness. Let me tell you where that leads. It leads to try to put a little bit of works in our salvation, or a whole lot of works in our salvation. If we don't live up to it, we lose it. If we don't live up to it, we didn't get it. And we have to please God. We have to mimic his righteousness. We have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And then we do the same thing, or else we are out. You see the problem with that? It's misunderstanding just how righteous God is. You don't have one bit of that to offer to God. As a matter of fact, he makes it clear that our righteousness, in his eyes, is filthy rags. And when we come into the presence of God, it will be filthy rags to us too. Those people who are hoping to lay more good on the scale than they do evil, when they stand before God and God says, "Okay, where's your good?" they're going to be speechless, because they will have no good when they come into the presence of God. It is the ignorance of the righteousness of God that causes men to try to produce their own righteousness. And because they're trying to produce their own righteousness, they will not, and they don't see a need to submit themselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is reduced to an example. He is reduced to a teacher. He is reduced to someone who shows us the way. He is our leader. He is our pathfinder. And we just must follow him if we're going to make it to heaven. We reduce him down to something much less than what he is. But when we understand just how righteous God is, we don't need an example. We don't need a list of rules. We need a Savior. And then we submit ourselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a whole lot of people who come to that place in their life where they receive Christ as Savior in desperation because they can't keep the law. They can't live right. And they say, "I'm just not going to make it." And so they throw themselves upon the mercy of God. And then once they have been saved, they go right back to trying to keep the law to keep themselves saved. There again, it's because they never really come to the knowledge of what the righteousness of Jesus Christ is. You see, I used to make promises to God. You ever done that? "Lord, if you'll forgive me one more time." You know, that's ignorance. "I'll never do it again. Until the next time." But you see, when we understand that righteousness, the real righteousness that Christ wants us to live in, is a gift. It's not something we earn any more than our salvation. It's not something we deserve. It's not something that we can produce. We just simply go before the Lord and we say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Guide my steps." You know the pledge that we do in Awanas to the Bible? "I will hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God." You see, as we hide God's word in our heart, and we humble ourselves before God, and we confess our need of daily strength and daily grace, then God's righteousness becomes our righteousness as a gift. You will never have righteousness that is not a gift. Righteousness that we produce is worthless. It stands in the way of true righteousness. Just as Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness and went about to establish their own righteousness, and that kept them from ever really submitting to the righteousness of God, so we can do the same thing, even as Christians, to go about to try to establish our own righteousness and never submit to the righteousness of God. I came to realize one time, as I was praying, and I set a goal for myself to go for a week without sin, thought, word, or deed. And I was doing that for Jesus. And then I realized, if I make it a week without sin, that's a gift from God to me. That is not a gift from me to God. Because righteousness comes from God to me, not from me to God. I'm going to tell you, that has been a tremendous freedom to me once I understood that. Oh, what a Savior we have. Can take a poor lost sinner, lift him out of the miry clay, and set his feet on the solid rock. You say, well, he's got to live up to it. There is not a single person, listen to me, there is not a single person that has ever been saved that has lived up to their salvation. Not one. You see, we still have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So the excellency of the power is of God, not of us. When we don't understand that, we frustrate ourselves. We live in turmoil. We never really let our light shine because we're trying to produce the light ourselves. God wants us to understand our absolute, total dependence upon Jesus. And when we understand that, then our light will shine. Our perception comes into play in regeneration. Now listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 says. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That, my friend, is the gospel. There are no addendums. There are no tag-ons. It is simply Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Unless we come to Christ that way, there is no salvation. If we come to Christ and we say, Lord, if you'll forgive me, I promise I'll be in church every time the doors are open. I'll get baptized. I will never ever sin again. I'll do all that I can if you'll just save me. We don't understand salvation. Salvation is God's work. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Past, present, and future. That is salvation. And when we come to Christ like the example that the Lord gave us. He said two men went into the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I tithe. Whatever it was, he tithe. And he went through all of his goodness before God. But he said the publican one would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In that expression, it says a lot about his perception. Amen? He said, what I need is mercy. What I am is a sinner. You see, that's the approach that God is looking for from us. Because we don't understand his righteousness if we come with anything else. We come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I am a helpless, hopeless sinner. Save me. It's not what we say, it's what we perceive in our heart. I remember the first little guy that I led to the Lord years ago. He was, I was driving a bus route for church and brought him to church. And I had talked to him. We took him fishing and all that kind of stuff. And finally, one day, he walked down to the front to be saved. And so the pastor knew that I had been working with him, so he called me to talk to him. So I took him in the other room, and I went through everything I knew about everything in the Bible. All that he had to pray and all of that. And I said, "You ready to pray?" And he said, "Yes, sir." So he bowed his head and he said, "Lord, save me." That's it. You see, he understood what he needed. There is nothing we bring but simply to the cross we cling. That's salvation. Because God's righteousness is so far above anything we can even comprehend or imagine. Our goodness that we have on one side of our scale and our badness on the other side, all that pales in comparison. And if we feel that there's any righteousness that we produce, we just are ignorant of what righteousness really is. Look at what the Bible says about righteousness. Philippians 3, 4 through 9. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if other men thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him." Now listen to this. "Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, that's what we need when we stand before God. We need to be clothed in His righteousness. The Bible says of all the people that stand before the throne in the book of Revelation, they were clothed, it was given to them to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Because they overcame through the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. It is because we put our trust in Jesus that we have this robe of righteousness that we will walk into heaven with, and the Lord will say to us, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." You see, it is not about us. We have been redeemed. We have been saved. We have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is totally His work. What about the resurrection? What is your perception of the resurrection? How does that work? What makes that possible? Well, listen to what John 14, 1 through 6 says. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Say, "Brother Allen, how do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die?" Well, I'll tell you what, it's not. It's not because I've been such a good person. It's because I have a good Savior. And He has gone to prepare a place for me. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Never will deserve it. But He has gone to prepare a place for me, and He has promised that He will come again to receive me unto Himself, that where He is, there I may be also. And even with all of the promises that I have, I'm still a sinner saved by grace. And thankful to be saved by grace. Now let's look at our provision. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Notice what he's saying here. When we believe, righteousness is imputed. We do not earn it. And so it is the end of the law. It is the fulfillment of the law on our behalf when we put our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And in that, there is salvation. There is provision to save us in the provision that Jesus has made for us in the fulfillment of the righteousness of the law. Jesus said, one jot and one tittle of the law shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And it was all fulfilled on the cross. And when it was fulfilled, He offers to us the fulfillment of that, the righteousness of that, as a free gift. It is a package deal. When we come to Jesus Christ, we receive a package deal. It is not just we're saved and He says, now good luck to you. He saves us. He seals us. He will deliver us. He's going to prepare a place for us. All of that is in salvation. There's nothing left for us to do. It is all in Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is just simply for the asking, because the work has been already done. I'll tell you something, folks. It's a good thing, because if we had to do it ourselves, we'd all go to hell. Amen? None of us deserve heaven. But we're not alone. There's nobody on this planet that deserves heaven except Jesus. But through His finished work, we can have heaven as a gift. But we cannot have it apart from a gift. If I try to earn it, I'm going to miss out. That's part of the broad way. Because there's a whole lot of people trying to earn it. You see, the Bible says that the things that which can be known about God are clearly seen by the creature, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. And so everybody comes into this world knowing that there's a God. Atheists don't believe there's a God. God don't believe there's an atheist. We can harden our heart. But we start out knowing there's a God. And so we start trying to please God. I don't care who you are, where you are. There is an awareness of God. And so we begin to try to please God. And we begin to try to work it out. And so obviously sin's the problem. His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know what's sin and what's not sin, and they know that God is going to hold them accountable, so they begin to say in their heart, I've got to quit sinning. I've got to cut this out. That lasts for about 20 minutes, and then I have to start over. Okay, now I'm going to quit. And then they sin again. Finally, they say, well, maybe it's not sinless perfection that God requires. Maybe it's just having more good than there is bad. And that's where almost every person I've ever led to Christ was at. Just hoping. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm just hoping that there's more good in my life than there is bad. And God will let me in. But the Lord says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Why? Because they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. They think they can produce their own righteousness, so therefore they do not submit themselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ is our salvation, is our righteousness, then we must submit to that and throw ourselves upon His mercy. Not bargaining, saying, Lord, I'm pretty good. I'm better than most people. If you'll just help me, I can make it to heaven. That's not going to work. Lord, if you'll save me, I'll do the rest myself. If you'll just forgive my past sins, you don't have to worry about the future. I'll take care of that. That's not going to work. You see, to confess that we're a sinner does not mean that we confess, yeah, I think I might have done something wrong one time. That's not what he means by that. When we confess that we are a sinner, it means that we are nothing but a sinner. That everything we produce is sin. And all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. When we confess that to God, we have nothing to offer, and we will have nothing to offer. Then He saves us by His grace. And in this provision, there is also the power to sanctify. This is where most Christian religions go astray, one way or the other. Most people believe today that I have talked to that are, I believe, Christian people. What they believe is that once they're saved, now they have the power to produce their own righteousness, and they are required to do so. And if they don't, they either lose their salvation or it proves they never were saved. Whenever we don't understand the righteousness of God, we go about to establish our own righteousness. But the power to be sanctified, the power to be set apart, the power to live a righteous life is still only the work of God. There is nothing else that we can do. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's shouting ground, folks. We are not on our own to produce righteousness after that we're saved. The same God who calls us to salvation will finish the work that He started in us. Our salvation is a finished work, and it's already complete. But there's also provision for us to share with other people. You don't have to hoard it up. I got here first, and I'm going to keep it and poison the rest. You don't have to do that because there's plenty. God has provided for everybody's salvation. Listen to Revelation 22, 17 through 19. God wants us to share what He's given us. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We've got to keep salvation simple, folks. Anybody, anywhere, that is athirst, the Lord said, let him drink freely. Don't stand in his way. Don't say, now you got to quit this, you got to start that, and you got to change this. Because when we start adding to, we're pushing people over into the Broadway. And that's not our job. Jesus said, whosoever will, whosoever is thirsty, let him drink. Now that let him drink is a command to us. Don't derail somebody who's coming to Jesus. As a matter of fact, he says that it is better to have a millstone hanging around your neck and to be drowned in the sea than to offend one of these little ones. You say, I think he's talking about children. He's talking about anybody coming to him. Doesn't matter who they are, what they've done. Just like Jesus overcame all of our faults, He will overcome the faults of others. That's His job. My job and your job, and don't ever forget this, is to invite to salvation everyone that is athirst. That's what He means when He says freely. Salvation is for everybody. It's for the Islam. It's for the Catholic. It's for the Jew. It's for the Hindu. Do you know that the grace of God can take any of those people who will submit to Jesus and change them into a Christian just like that? They become one of us. And that's what God has left us here to do. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you may be working hard to try to earn your way to heaven. You may be hoping that there's more good in your life than there is bad. Let me tell you, there's not. And even if there were, it wouldn't work. You see, there's only one currency that will spend in heaven, and that is the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Anything less than that's counterfeit. But I've got good news for you. Jesus died for you too. If you'll put your trust in what Jesus did on the cross, He'll save you by His grace. It's as simple as that. Maybe you're here and the Lord has laid on your heart to unite with our church. We invite you to do that. Maybe you need to come and pray at the altar. Altars are always open. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, let Him have His way. He's God. Don't say no to God. Don't say no to Jesus. Don't say no to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's prompting you to do something, do it. Who can say no to God? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Your throne. We thank You for so great salvation that You have prepared for us. Lord, I pray that You would open the understanding of everyone that's here. Lord, I pray that You'd open the understanding of all those in the world that the devil has blinded, that they might come to know Christ as Savior before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.